Brother Henry, I want you to know that
we have been praying for you. We realize you have had a sister and a wife go on to be with the Lord. And Sister Little used to head up our prayer team. And since then, Becky has put together a list of the prayer team, and it's in the back, so feel free to pick it up. It is the lifeline of this church. Becky?
I'm sorry, I forgot to say, if you pick it up and your name's not on it and you want it on it, please let me know, and I'll put it on.
In fact, get offended. Get all bent out of shape because we didn't make it. Okay. Okay, I'm feeling oats. Andrew, would you come up here, please? I'd use other young people if we had them, so... And pray for that. But we have a good reader here. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. We have three verses we're going to read. The first one, in fact, the title of the message this morning is Why Doctrine is Important. What did I just say? No, I'm asking Andrew. Very good. See, he listens.
What in the heck is the doctrine?
I'll explain. You don't say heck. I'm teasing. All right. Matthew 16, verse 6.
Then Jesus said unto them, take head and beware of the heaven. Leaven of the prairies and of the Sadducees.
Right. All right, Pharisees and Sadducees. And then the next one is John chapter 7. I should have let you know these ahead of time, and I'm sorry, but you're really good. So John 7, verse 16.
Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His then sent me.
All right. And then one more. And let's look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1 and verse 22.
And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes.
Thank you, Andrew. Why doctrine is important? In the Old Testament, the word doctrine is used approximately six times. One of those are two verses, Proverbs, I give you good doctrine. Isaiah says, shall he make to understand doctrine? Then in the New Testament, the word doctrine is used approximately 50 times. So the title of the message is a question, why doctrine is important? And the Lord often ministered with questions. My daughter sent me a list of questions that are intended to stir the mind. One says, why is one who invests all your money called a broker? Another question, why don't you ever see headlines, psychic wins lottery? If God was really in the prosperity message, as some wrongfully teach, there's a Bible. Good prosperity message, and there's a wrongful prosperity message. But if God was in the prosperity to the degree that some say, He would be using the gifts of the Spirit to let you win the lottery. Wouldn't you please? Okay. So, theology is another word for doctrine. Theology is simply the study of God. And Jesus said, as we read in St. John chapter 7, verse 16, My doctrine is not mine. That's very important because he taught us by his example to teach what the Father said. Every minister, every Christian, the same. We are to speak his doctrine and not make up a doctrine, one that could be ours. And in Mark 1:22, we read they were astonished at his doctrine. One place it says, they said, no man ever spake as this man, and it was because of his doctrine, his teaching. So we have doctrine which is necessary to know God. And in hindsight, in looking back at the messages I trust the Lord has given me to give to you, I see how they have tied together. Let me explain. About 3 weeks ago, I spoke on knowing God. Hosea 6:1, then shall we know when we follow on to know the Lord. Okay, then the next message was how to please the Lord that we know. And then today, the next week was how to follow on to know the Lord. And we listened to what Jesus gave, who is the greatest teacher, on how to follow the Lord. And we looked at his teaching on following the Lord. Now today, I want to speak on doctrine, is why doctrine is so important and theology is important. The purpose of doctrine is not to just know doctrine. The purpose of doctrine is to know the Lord. And the teachings of Scripture are truths that we hold dear to our minds and our hearts. Now, before I get too far into this message, I want us to understand what doctrine is. The definition of doctrine. The word doctrine comes from the Greek word didaskolos. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. Neither are 99% of ministers that quote Greek. We're all quoting out of certain books that they read who claim they're scholars. And yet, there is those that, that's why we have different translations, because they took the manuscripts and they say, here's what the original said. So, isn't it impressive when a minister gets up and says, when the Greek says? So, let me, now that you realize I can't impress you, and remember last week, you can't impress God, and foolish is the man that tries to impress someone else. But the word doctrine, when I looked up in the Strong's Concordance, it basically means teaching, or the teachings of Jesus. As I mentioned, it's used six times, the word doctrine or teachings, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, that word is used approximately 50 times. By the teachings or doctrine, which is extremely important to Christianity, by it we know who God is, what he has done, what the Trinity is, the deity of Christ, his resurrection, salvation, justification by faith in the work of Christ. Doctrine is what defines the whos and the whats of who we are. You often find on church brochures their doctrinal statement, or websites you will find a church that will give their often doctrinal statements. And please remember, Jesus himself let us know how important doctrine is by his statement found in Matthew 16:6 to show us the importance of doctrine. Jesus, it says in Matthew 16:6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, Jesus was saying, knowing that people were being exposed in the synagogue that his disciples were attending, they were being exposed to wrong teachings. And Jesus said, beware of it. And likewise today, I believe if Jesus was to be here today, he would likewise say to in churches, he would say what he did then, be careful of the doctrines you hear on TV. Be careful of the doctrines you hear that are on the radio and by different ones. Now, it is true Jesus perhaps did not call them out by their name. Paul did in another place, but Jesus was making the issue the false teaching. And I believe if Jesus were here today, he would again expose false teachings. And I believe Jesus would do that. And if you'll notice in Matthew 16:12, it says, "Then understood they how that he bade them not the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now please, if you would, turn to the book of Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 1, because it addresses us in the day and age in which we live. The scripture says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Whoa! Doctrines of devils. I want you to know that devils are not just in third world countries. Devils are here in America. They are alive and well, and there are doctrines of devils that are active today. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, we read, he's telling Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister." I want to be a good minister. "Of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So first I want us to see there is a contrast that the scriptures teach about bad doctrine, doctrines of demons, heresies they're called in Galatians, and good doctrine, and another place it calls it sound doctrine. Okay, what are some of the doctrines that we believe that are good doctrines, sound doctrines? The first one, I would say, is in Romans 3:23. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If we do not have the doctrine down of the fall of man, all other teachings will collapse. We must have that basic fundamental doctrine down, or all others will not be built upon it. One time someone came to Jesus and said, "Good master." It was a going against the doctrine. And Jesus said, "Hey, don't you call anybody good." Now that may seem like not touchy-feely good stuff, but it was necessary to establish the doctrine that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Since Adam, all have sinned. That is a doctrine of the fall of man. It is also doctrinally true that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. We are familiar with that. In fact, the doctrine of salvation teaches us that Jesus bore in his body on the cross, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, what he did on the cross is as he bore our sins so that you and I could be justified by faith, that's Romans 5:1, and escape the righteous wrath of God, found what Jesus said in John 3:36. So good doctrine, and I only hit just a few, there are many, many more. Good doctrine is important. It is vital to our relationship with God and our salvation. Someone said, and I'm going to use some plagiarism here of the sanctified kind, good doctrine is like an anchor that prevents us from drifting into teachings that are false. Unfortunately, though, many Christians today shun the idea of learning doctrine. Too many think it is a maybe dry and boring topic that doesn't meet their felt needs. I totally disagree with that type of thinking. I believe that good doctrine, sound doctrine, will produce right feelings when you recognize and get your priorities in order, depending on where your appetite is. The reason I say that is felt need theology is when a person goes to the Bible to find out what needs it can meet for them. Or in other words, what can this do for me? Now, nothing wrong with that, but be careful. And oftentimes, someone will read the Bible to support what they already believe is right or wrong, rather than letting me line up with the Word. I must not make the Word try to line up with me. And often people go to the Word and with a motive of wanting it to make me feel better. Now, this can be dangerous, especially if the majority of the body of Christ is more concerned with how they feel rather than what God's Word says. Because truth doesn't always make us feel good. I really enjoyed the interview, I don't know if you saw, of Billy Graham, 95 years of age, as he recently was interviewed. He said something, I thought, oh, that is so true. As Billy Graham was speaking, he said, "I know you don't want to hear this, but it's the truth." And Billy Graham said, "I know what I have said upsets people, but it's the truth." And I was saying, "Preach it, Brother Graham, preach it. You still have the fire in your belly." And yes, there are things that the scriptures don't make you feel good. If you ever take just a quick look through the Gospels of things that Jesus said, some of them make us feel good, but some of them are not feel-good things he said. In fact, probably more of what he said upset people rather than made them feel good. If you start with in the very beginning of Nicodemus, he said to Nicodemus, "How come you don't know this?" And he told him he needed to be born again. But I'm sure that didn't make him feel good. You go to the woman at the well. "By the way, you got 5 husbands." Whoa. I'm sure he said it in love, but how many know those? How many would say in the worldview today, you know, that's, you know, none of your business, not politically correct. And politically correct is not a biblical term. It comes from the pit of hell. I suppose that didn't make you feel good, did it? Because truth is not intended to make you feel good, but to set you free. And you go to what he said to Pilate. Pilate, the governor, who Jesus said, "You don't have any power except the power that my Father give you." He said to Peter and John, when Peter got his nose where it shouldn't have, he said to Peter, "That's none of your business." I mean, you could go on and on with statements that Jesus made that were not feel good. You see, the Bible says the cross is an offense, and it is dangerous to try to create and produce Christianity without the offense that nails the fallen nature and produces repentance. And this is dangerous, and this is why some people want to ignore the truth. It is dangerous to ignore the truth because it doesn't make you feel good. Paul warns against this type of thinking in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or good doctrine, But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. A fable is a feel-good story. But watch thou in all things. Paul says to Timothy, be on the lookout. People, your pastor has been on the lookout. And I would say, Paul, you're right. In these last days, I see much of this. And when Paul said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. And there is the key right there. After their own lust. They were substituting. Or, and I say this in the church world that I see going on, and I don't mean here, but may we always be biblically centered in this church with right doctrine. But the motivation when he says that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. The key is they were substituting, wanting to feel good became their motivation rather than believing the truth and to do what is right. I said earlier, truth doesn't always make us feel good. When you go to the doctor, you don't want him to make you feel good. You want him to tell you the truth and to diagnose you properly. And it'd be nice if he would say, oh, you're just perfect. Everything's fine in you. But you don't want that. And may God help us not to have that attitude about church. And the message is to take a good look at one's motivation. And this is where we must begin in order to have good, sound doctrine. Let's look at our motivation. Because my motivation as a pastor, your motivation as a grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandma, go all the way down, mother, father, son, daughter, Christian, brother, sister, your motivation as a Christian should not be ultimately to feel good. Your motivation should be to believe and do what is right. And these come in competition. And we are living in a time that was prophesied that people would put feeling before doing what is right, even in church. So church services are designed with a great emphasis of wanting people to feel good. Make them happy. Let them leave with, yes, I'm happy. Let them just... Now, folks, I want you happy too. I want you that fuzzy, warm feeling stuff. I want you loving one another. And I want you to feel good. But there should be something motivating me before I want that. And it is to do what is right and to speak truth. And remember that country song that almost became a philosophy in the church. I don't care what's right or wrong. I know this is not going to make you feel good because I'm not on key. I don't try to understand. Let the devil take tomorrow. Lord, tonight I need a friend. No, 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 no. You know what that song is saying? It is saying that an affair is justified because it feels right. And that feelings trump doing what's right. Now, feelings are important. And we see feelings being the top motivator instead of being motivated by the truth and what is right. And instead of churches wanting everyone to be right with God, they want everyone to feel good. We should want people to be right with God before we want them to feel good. We want everyone to feel good, but don't misunderstand me. I want everyone to feel good, but you can't be right with God with wrong doctrine. You can't preach good doctrine without upsetting some folk and cause them not to feel good. I'd like you all happy, hugging, and fuzzy, and warm, and all that, but that doesn't build the kingdom of God. It might build a crowd, but it doesn't build God's church that he died and bled for. Feel good and felt need Christianity is so rampant in our churches. It bends the word of God to the needs of the individual. What should be done is not bend the word to fit you, but rather it should be preached that you repent so you are bent to fit the word of God. And the goal is not to change the word, but we are to be changed from glory to glory, and you can't get to the glory until you change, and often you can't change until you repent. So it lines up and agrees with me so I can feel good. That is not the goal of the word, but rather I must change. I must repent. It's been a long process. I repented when I came to the Lord, but he's still working on me, and I still catch myself needing to repent. I must not be motivated by feelings. I must be motivated by doing and believing what is right. So I desire in this message today to show that the teachings of Jesus or the doctrines are really important on many levels, one of which is your morals. Right doctrine, sound doctrine, good doctrine produces godliness, right morals. Right doctrine puts your priorities in order. It teaches what is more important than something else. True doctrine will cause one to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want you to know that all of us have what the Bible teaches is flesh. When one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes born again. Romans chapter 7, which I encourage you to read, Paul teaches about two natures residing within every believer. When you were born again, you got a new life. But there was an old life. And the old life is called flesh. And I suggest you read chapter 7 of Romans to see yourself and these two natures that are in every born-again person. And it teaches that these two natures war with each other. My old nature wars with my new one, and the new one with the old one. The flesh that we are told we have, we are instructed to die daily. Paul said it another word when he said, I die daily. He wasn't shadow boxing. He was in a real war against his old nature, which all Christians have that battle. Now the flesh that we are instructed to die to daily, the flesh don't want to die. How many know your flesh don't want to die? And the flesh, when he has been properly put under, or let me back up, when the flesh has not been properly put under, when the flesh hasn't died, the flesh will create a doctrine to satisfy himself. Flesh goes to church. Flesh is the Trojan horse in the church. And flesh will create its own doctrines. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. I've mentioned this several times in the last year. But here we learn that the flesh that wars against the Spirit in Galatians 5. We learn the flesh wars against the Spirit. And that they each are contrary the one to the other. Now please notice in Galatians 5 verse 19 and 20. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and the last one, heresies. Right there, we learn, Paul says, the flesh will produce false teachings. Heresies. So I want us to stop for a moment, and do you see that flesh will produce heresies? And that The definition of heresies is false doctrine. False doctrines are not only coming from the world, but they come from within the church itself when people gather who have not died to their flesh. It's the Trojan horse. Now remember, one of the characteristics of the last days is deception or false doctrines, false teachings. And this is why it is so important that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because false doctrines and false teachings will birth themselves out of someone who has not properly died to their flesh. If you still don't think that doctrine is important, then let one read again those words that say, you can believe a lie and be damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He's talking about people that perish. Why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie that they might be damned. Who believed not the truth, and here it is, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. How many know the flesh wants pleasure of an ungodly type? Notice pleasure is unrighteousness, is another way of saying feelings are more important than truth. This is describing people that put feelings above the truth. 1 Timothy 4:6, again, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of, good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Did you see that? Good doctrine? Good doctrine produces godliness, which is right morals. Right behavior. Good doctrine produces godliness found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. Here's what the church is supposed to do. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. I stated earlier that flesh will produce false doctrine that will produce ungodliness, wrong morals, where good doctrine produces godliness and right priorities and righteous living. Where do you think polygamy and the doctrine that justifies having more than one wife came from? It came from the flesh. The flesh wants more than one wife. And therefore it created a doctrine to justify ungodliness. It's in the old doctrine of the Mormon church. Doctrines of devils. What are doctrines of devils? Simply, anytime the devil's talking, it's a doctrine of a devil. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Not now, but, and do you remember where Jesus was in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil? Everything the devil said was a doctrine of the devil. Now notice there's a little bit of truth, but there was falsehood. And that's what you're to do with any false teaching. It doesn't matter how many good points are in the teaching. If it has one bad point, you throw the whole teaching out. There is a good prosperity doctrine, but there is a doctrine of devil prosperity doctrine. There is a good doctrine of confession, and there is a doctrine of devil doctrine of confession. God, give us wisdom to recognize when the flesh is involved and hasn't died. Now the devil comes to steal and kill and to destroy. If he can get his doctrines to be swallowed, his teaching, the result will be death. It will kill, it will steal and destroy. He doesn't have to steal and destroy particularly himself. He just needs to get you to believe what he's saying. And it is built in to the teaching that will produce death and displeasure to God. The very first thing the devil said in the garden was a doctrine of devil. And what did he say? Thou will not surely die. That was a doctrine of a devil. And any time, in fact, I'll go even further. I have heard doctrines made out of what the devil said. For instance, when Jesus was in the wilderness, do you remember when the devil said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms? He didn't have it to him to give. God's the one that is running this place, not the devil. Now, I know he's the prince and power of the air, but there's somebody over the prince and power, which is God, and that is a lie. And yet I've heard doctrines and teachings made by using that point. Please stay with me. I want to show you really why doctrine is important for many reasons. I have spent the last 3 months, much of it weeping, much of it my jaw dropping, as I have taken a look at what happened during World War II and the Holocaust. How many know the terrible thing that happened to over 6 million Jews, where Hitler was claiming that the Germans were a special race and that he rounded up the Jews and slaughtered them? The question deserves to be asked, where was the church at this time in Germany? Where were the churches and the ministers crying out against the terribleness of taking the Jews and doing what they did to them? I am not here to say the Jews were not wrong in some of their behaviors. I am here to say shame on the church that were silent when they saw what was happening to the Jews. Why was the church silent? You go ahead and research history with me. Now, there were some that did rise up, but they were few in number compared to the overall church. So the question deserves to be asked, where was the church crying out, this is wrong? As Nathan went to David and said, what you did was wrong. As John the Baptist said to Herod, having more than one wife is wrong. When Jeremiah said to the kings, it's wrong. Where were the voices in the church? I suggest to you, it's because there was a doctrine of a devil that was believed in the churches. What was that doctrine of devils that numbed the conscience of the believers as Jews were horribly destroyed? One of the heroes of my faith, he still is. I'm not going to get bitter. How many have ever heard the word Protestant? Protestant is a word that means to protest. It was Martin Luther who was a monk. Martin Luther got a hold of scriptures. And as a monk, he saw what the church that he was part of was totally wrong in many of the things they believed. Martin Luther came to that great testimony where he saw the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther got saved. He recognized that salvation is by faith, not by works. There were many things that Martin Luther stood against the Roman Catholic Church and wrote his theses of 95 things, and as he was being hunted down by the Roman Catholic Church. In his early years, Martin Luther believed in wanting to save the Jews. He had articles he wrote. Now remember, Martin Luther was the Billy Graham of his day. Martin Luther had huge influence. The people knew that he was hunted down, and many of them hid him. He had thousands. He was one of the leaders of the movement. And Luther, in his later days, wrote a book. And in that book, Luther changed his mind about how the Jews should be treated. The title of the book was Jews and Their Lies. If you ever care to look it up, like I can stop you from doing it or look it up. But in that book, he wrote the most horrible, blasphemous things. He said, you take the Jews. It is said that Martin Luther became upset because he was not successful in converting them. I don't know his motives. I do know what he said was terribly wrong. He said, you take the Jews and you burn their houses. You take the Jews, in fact, he said, kill them. He went on and had horrible things that he said. That book was circulated throughout all of Germany. It became one of the things that they believed. And they felt they had Bible to back it. Luther would quote John 8, where Jesus said to the Jews, but he's misinterpreting what Jesus said, but the flesh was producing the doctrine, Mr. Luther. And the verse that Luther said in John 8, where Jesus said to the Jews, you are of your father the devil. And Luther tried to base that all Jews were of the devil. How ridiculous. Jesus himself was a Jew. All of his disciples were Jews. He was sent into the lost house of Israel. It is true that they rejected him. But that is no justification that when people do not receive Christ, that you kill them in spite of whatever they are doing. How many know where to love all people? They are black and yellow. They are precious in his sight. No matter who they are, we are to love them. No matter what it was they did. And because of his writing on the Jews and their lies, it became believed. Their conscience felt justified in their behavior of the Holocaust that the church should be ashamed for. I am not here to say that had the church cried out, it would have stopped it. That's not my point. My point is we have a responsibility to the truth at all levels, and we must preach. And it teaches me, if Martin Luther can create a doctrine that his flesh produced, God help all of us to recognize, I need to die daily to my flesh. I must not allow any bitterness. I must not allow any resentment. I must not allow any ill will, any attitude towards anyone. We are taught we're to forgive. We are taught to love our enemies. We are taught to bless those that curse you. That's what the scriptures teach. But it is amazing how flesh can take this word and can create a doctrine that is not biblical. I close with, God help us to know good doctrine and to study good doctrine. God, give us good doctrine that produces godliness. Good doctrine produces right living. Good doctrine produces holiness. Would you stand, and Debbie, would you come? Good doctrine says no to the love of the world. Good doctrine says seek ye first the kingdom of God. Good doctrine is to be hid in the heart. Good doctrine gives you an anchor to the soul. Good doctrine brings you closer to Jesus. Good doctrine keeps you from being tossed to and fro. Good doctrine builds strong churches. Good doctrine produces good children. Good doctrine produces God-fearing children. Good doctrine keeps the heart from bitterness, unforgiveness, and works of the flesh. Would you agree with that? This church, I have known of churches that have split because of doctrine. It is very important. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit leads us. That's a doctrine of ours. And I have felt impressed this week to ask you to come forward as a congregation. We're going to pray together. So would you come, and I'll share with you some things as you come. I feel that, and I know this is general, the Lord, I believe, but somebody, you've had pain in your back quite a while, but it seems that that pain has really gotten worse in the last while. Anybody here that fits that? Would you come up here? I want to pray with you. And I'm going to ask that you reach out and take the hand of the person next to you. To God be the glory. It is God that heals. It is the Lord that builds His church. It is never my intention to hurt you, but it is my intention to preach the truth. Please ask God to open your eyes. Lord, let me die to my flesh. Don't let me believe something that is wrong. Now, would you stretch your hand this way and let's see if I'm going to believe God, I'm not going to see. Father, in Jesus' name, you're the healer. I pray for this woman and this back. I pray, Lord, that you bring healing to it. It has been hurting more lately. And I pray you bring healing. You're the healer. Lord, be healed in Jesus' name. Let the pain go away and let healing come in Jesus' name. If you've been having a headache up on the right-hand side, lift your hand, please, and let's ask God to touch you. Anybody fit that? Come on up here, Barbara. Barbara was here Thursday for prayer. And she has a daughter, Donna, that's come here off and on. And I said to Barbara, Barbara, your daughter, her feet are coming to me. Anything going on with her feet? She says, I don't know. She called her and said, yes, they've been going numb on her. So I want you to pray for her daughter's feet. And I want you to pray that God will pull Barbara in. But I'm going to pray, Father, in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that you bring healing. You're the healer. To you be the glory. Let no man touch your glory. Jesus, we all are but creatures of mercy. Bring healing to this head. Be healed in Jesus' name. Father, you're the healer. We believe in miracles. Healing is a good doctrine. We believe that by your stripes we are healed. It is a good doctrine of the church. Now, would you just pray one for another and pray God's blessings on each other and ask God to refill you with the Holy Ghost? Father, in Jesus' name,
We do love you, Lord. We are but your creatures, Lord, that you loved and died for. And oh God, I pray for each and every one of these people. Every need they have, Lord Jesus, bless them. Fill them, Lord, afresh and anew with the Holy Ghost. May our spirit win the battle against our flesh. May we be full of the Spirit. May we, Lord, kill the flesh by the Spirit. May we, Lord, hide thy word in our heart that we might not sin against you. May you lead us, Lord, in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Oh, Lord, bless the families. Bless them, Lord. There is, Lord, your love that comes when we seek the truth and seek you. We ask your blessings on your people in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Feel free to keep praying if you desire. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So for those of you that want to continue to pray, please do so. For those of you that must go, I'll see you tonight. God bless you. Thank you.